one, the Ancient of Days, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. How many of you have contemplated your own mortality lately? When we contemplate our own death, the inevitability of death, we are reduced to absolute humility before Almighty God who created us, who sustains us, and who numbers our days. Are you looking for a way to be more humble in your life? Well, consider two things here in order for yourself to be more humble. One, consider the eternal, infinite nature of God. And number two, consider your own death. Both will cause you to have a less proud view of yourself. This is what Moses does in this psalm, in this prayer. He recognizes that God is the one who gave birth to the mountains, who caused the earth and the inhabited world to exist, as he says in verse 2. And not only that, but that God existed before there was even matter, before there were the mountains, before the earth, before you and me. He has existed long before. In fact, there was never a time where God didn't exist. Moses probably considered as he was praying this prayer to God what he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, which infers that God existed before that beginning point in history. So in short, you and I must acknowledge God as our Lord, our Master, our Creator. This will keep us humble. And when we pray, we shouldn't just be bringing a list of things for God to do. Many times we enter our prayer time with that list, but rather we must acknowledge and recall and remember who He is. Pride is the fall of man. Before there is destruction, there's pride. And so pride is what gets us man-made theories of how we came into being. Pride says there is no God. Pride says that I am my own master. Pride says I don't need God. Pride says I am good on my own. And pride also says I will never die, or I have many, 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 many more years to live. Pride says I won't have to meet my maker after death. Pride makes man big and God small. And yet here Moses humbles himself before his master. He had a close relationship with God. Moses was personally called by God. He was called a friend of God. He was a man of God, as we see here, because he spoke face to face with God. He spoke for God. He was a prophet of God. Moses' life was centered around and consumed with God. As we see here, when Moses says that God is a dwelling place for him, he's referring to the fact that God is his refuge, his protection. His abode was in God. His service was to God. His faith was completely in God. He knew of all people that God had a sovereign plan for his life and was in control of every single facet of his life. Think about Moses' life history. He was born in abysmal circumstances where, by Pharaoh's command, the Hebrew boys were told to be killed at his order. But Moses' mother hid him for 3 months and sent him down a river. And what was the outcome of that? Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, my friends, God knows what he is doing in your life. He is sovereign even when it seems like nothing is going the way you think it should. God knows what he's doing. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby in the basket and took him and raised him in the house of Pharaoh. Moses grew up not with his Hebrew family, but he grew up in a pagan, multi-god, Pharaoh-worshipping environment, while his own kinsmen, the Hebrews, were enslaved to the Egyptians. But in this prayer of Psalm 90, he remembered not Pharaoh. He didn't recall his Egyptian upbringing, but rather his ancestors going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of whom were blessed and called by God, and all who had God as their dwelling place. God was the one in whom they had faith. As Hebrews 11, verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Moses recognized that the Lord, in verse 1 here, look at the second half of it, has been a refuge, a dwelling place, a reward in all generations, and that is in what he put his trust. As Moses and Israel traversed the treacherous wilderness for 40 years, going from place to place, going in circles, which symbolizes in so many ways the pilgrimage we all make through this life that is fraught with danger. As Moses recalled that, as it was set before him, there is only one place he knew that was his refuge. One place he recalled that is his dwelling place, his place of peace, his place of comfort, his place of safety, and that is the dwelling place of God. It's God himself. Moses said in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. All of you love to go home, right? We love our home. A home is a place of safety. It's where we find refuge. It's where we find rest and our place in life and our family. God, being our dwelling place, is where we find safety and refuge and rest. Look at Psalm 91, the next psalm over, verses 1 and 2. It says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And down in verse 9 of Psalm 91, it says, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. And as we think about this term dwelling place with a New Testament equivalent, who must we, as John 15 says, who must we abide in? Christ. He is the one that we must run to. He is our abode. He is the true vine that without him, if we're not in him, we are unable to do anything. And so in Moses' arduous yet exhilarating and God-saturated life, he experienced many hardships, as all of us do, many disappointments, many sufferings, much pain, and the death of others, as he saw that generation fading away, and he knew that his own death was coming up. He knew this earth was not his eternal home. So what did he do? He ran to the Eternal One and eagerly awaited the heavenly home, looking, as Hebrews 11:10 says, forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is who? God. That's who he started praying to in the psalm, and that's who we must acknowledge as our master, our creator, our refuge, our dwelling place. And now, before Moses started contemplating the brevity of life, the fragility of man, and the axiomatic truth that every single person dies, what does he first meditate on and consider? The eternality of God, the eternal nature of God. And so this is our second acknowledgement. First, we acknowledge that God is our master and our dwelling place. Secondly, we must acknowledge God as the eternal one. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, here's a passage, a verse that we're all familiar with. Even from everlasting to everlasting, everyone say it, you are God. Moses first turns to God in verse 2, the eternal one, the self-existent one. I want to camp here just for a minute and consider the eternality of God. The fact that God is the one who has existed forever. A simple definition of God's eternality is the fact that he is the one without beginning or end. He is the one who never dies. He is the one who is without time, who is outside of time. He's the one who's been around since and even before the beginning of the universe, the earth, before you even came into being, before there was even a thought of you. God has existed forever and ever and ever. God is, as Exodus 3:14 says, as he revealed himself to Moses, God is the I am. Who shall I tell the Israelites who you are? Tell them I am. Which entails, in that succinct title of God, that his personal covenant-keeping name, that he has been and always will be. His name, his own name, speaks of his eternal nature. In fact, there's only one time in Psalm 90 in verse 13 where Moses addresses God as Yahweh, Lord, the eternal one. The fact that he never came into being like you and I have. No one created God. How is that the case? I don't know. And neither do you. We don't know how God has been around forever and ever. For people who are finite, who have come into being by our conception and birth, to wrap our minds around the eternality of God is an exercise in futility. But this is the fact that we know from scriptures. He's self-existent. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything else for his eternity. He has life in himself. He is eternal life. He is the only one who can grant us eternal life. Eternity is one of his attributes. It's not something that he is just every now and then. It's what he is all the time. It's his divine makeup, his divine constitution. It's why he is called in the scriptures the living God. He never dies. He never will. He's not a dead, lifeless idol. As Elihu, one of Job's friends who counseled Job, said in Job 36:26 about God, he said, the number of his years is unsearchable. We, on the other hand, you and me, we depend on him for life, for breath, for existence. Take in a breath of air right now. It's a gift of God. It's God's grace. He's the one who provides this air. He's the one who sustains your body. We can count the number of our years, but not God. He's always been around, and he always will be. Nothing but God, in the truest sense of the term, is eternal. Everything else came into being by God. See, you had a beginning. Yes, our souls are eternal. We will live forever, but it's only because God allowed that to be. But God never had a beginning, unlike you and me. Even our eternal souls, our eternal resurrected bodies that we will once receive are given to us by the eternal God. I want you to think about this for a moment. The universe, as some might say, is not eternal. Satan is not eternal. He was created. Humans are not eternal. You were created. All these things had a beginning and did not always exist like God did. And does. Eternity is the essence of God. As verse 2, the second half says, from everlasting to everlasting, it's not you are sometimes this, it's you are God. This is what defines you. From vanishing point to vanishing point, as some have translated everlasting to everlasting. We cannot measure God's eternality. We may live to 70 or 80, as Moses says later on in this psalm, but eternity, listen to this, is the lifetime of the Almighty. Amen? As finite human beings, we who live in the realm of time, we are bound by time. We exist from moment to moment, second to second, minute to minute, hour to hour, month to month, year to year. We have a beginning through conception and birth, and an end through death. And so again, to wrap our minds around the eternality of God is a challenging pursuit. We can contemplate it. We can think about it. We can search the scriptures and know this truth about God. But to completely understand it is a challenging thing to do. We can formulate a theological definition of eternity, but to grasp this full reality is like a dust mite trying to contemplate human DNA. Yes, eternity has been placed on our hearts, has it not? Ecclesiastes 3:11. We know there is life after death. We long for more than just this world, but eternity is still not an easy concept to fully comprehend. Now, Moses, as we go on here in verse 3, helps us with this by juxtaposing, by putting side by side God's eternal nature with our temporal, with our transitory life as humans. Listen, we understand temporality. We understand that this service will soon end. Well, I can't promise that, but it'll be soon enough. We understand time. We all probably have watches. We have phones that tell time. We understand temporality. We get expiration. We get death. And so the third acknowledgement in this prayer that we must grapple with, and it might bring discomfort to us as we acknowledge this. The rest of this sermon might be a cause of discomfort for some of us. But with the backdrop of God's eternality, let's now acknowledge yourself as one who will die. We must acknowledge ourselves as one who is mortal and will expire. Look at verse 3. It says here, Moses says, "To God, you turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" Now, if you have been to a funeral lately, you understand that life comes to an end. If you regularly watch the news, and I hope you don't too much, you are no stranger to the death that is all around us. If you read the obituaries, you understand the daily reality of death and the fact that death does not care about anyone's age. I went to one website that talked about the mortality rates all over the world. And this is what they wrote there. There are 56 million deaths per year. There are 4.6 million deaths per month, 153,000 deaths in the world per day, 6,400 deaths per hour, 106 deaths per minute. And every second, there are approximately 2 people who die every second in the world. Consider that. We are all too familiar with life having an expiry date. When you go to the grocery store and you buy a gallon of milk, one of the first things you might do is look at the tag on there, the stamp, and the expiry date to see how long you have to drink that milk before it goes sour and gets clumpy and is useless to drink. When you buy a new car, how many of you love that new smell, that new car smell, and it's shiny, and it doesn't have any dents or scratches, but you know this, that in a certain number of years, it will eventually wear down. The engine will die, and the frame will rust and end up in the junkyard. We too, as human beings in our frail bodies, have an expiry date. We too eventually spoil, rust out, and end up in the junkyard called a cemetery. Every one of us. No one is exempt. Is anyone exempt? Well, maybe if the rapture happens. But it has already been determined by God, your creator. And this is where we find our hope. But it's something we must grapple with as well. He has already determined how long you shall live. How many days you have on this planet? How many months? How many years? Right? Ever since man sinned in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, death has been in the world, has been passed down to every single human. No one is exempt. It's been the lot of every human being because every single human being is a sinner. As God said to Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what will be the outcome or the consequence? You shall surely die. You shall surely die, and certainly they did. They died two deaths that day. A spiritual separation from God, and that as the years went on, their lives became frail, and their bodies started to wear out, and they died physically. Death, to many of us, is a frightening and haunting reality that every single person has to face, and Moses reminds us of that in his prayer as he speaks to God. And it's especially a frightening and haunting thing if you don't have the eternal God as your dwelling place, as your refuge, as your Savior. One science article I also came across this week said that after stating that scientists have attempted to either prolong life or keep people from dying, they realized it was a futile experiment. They said this. This was only a couple years ago. It says, but now experts say that they have conclusive proof there is no way to stop aging and humans are born to die. There's logically, theoretically, mathematically no way out, they said. Well, I don't think we needed this article and these experts to tell us that. The Bible has been warning us of this from the beginning. If you read the genealogy in Genesis 5, the recurring frame of every single person listed there from Adam onward, even if they lived as long as Methuselah, this is the recurring refrain. And he died. And he died. And he died. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there is a time to give birth and a time to die. This is a plain indicator. Couldn't get as clear as this. That the wages of sin is death. Everyone dies. No ands, ifs, or buts. Nobody has to ask this question. Is there death after life? Every one of us is a terminal patient. Man might be able to defy gravity, but not death. Death cannot be escaped. No matter how vigilant one might be with exercise or healthy eating or taking medications or vitamins or going to the doctor every year, or might I even add, and I might step on some toes here, but on toes I shall step because that's my job. Even if you wear masks and take a vaccine, while some of these things might prolong our life for some time, none of these things will remove the inevitability of you dying. You might think you might be able to prolong your life by making use of modern medicine. And praise God for modern medicine. I'm not knocking modern medicine. We all avail ourselves to it and are thankful for it. But even so, there still, nevertheless, is an expiry date on your life that has been predetermined by God in eternity past, and nothing can stop it. Nothing. Job 14:5 says, since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, with God, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, your eyes, God's eyes, have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And only God and God alone knows the precise moment when you will be taken off the shelf of life and tossed into the dustbin of death. How do we know that? Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed. Appointed, as the word indicates, it's an unavoidable view of inevitable circumstances. It is certain. It means that one is destined. One is appointed for man to die once. Moses makes this clear as glass in verse 10 of Psalm 90. A man or woman lives no more than 70 or 80 years if he has strength and vitality. But you still might contract a disease. You might meet your end by the way of a violent, unexpected death. You just do not know. God knows. And so, even if that does happen, We can trust God that he has allowed it because, again, the wages of sin is death. And because all people are born sinners, death is each person's appointed destiny. And so death here is on the mind of Moses, something we cannot ignore. Since he recently experienced the insufferable pain of losing two of his siblings, Aaron and Miriam, as is recounted in Numbers 20. And so with the backdrop of God's eternal nature, Moses compares the eternality of God with the brevity and frailty and expiration of man's life. And here in verse 3, Moses is reminded of man's fate and that it is God's prerogative to end someone's life. For it says, you turn man back into dust. Think about Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, where it says that it is better to go to the house of mourning than going to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Now, this is not a morbid saying or something that should cause us to be down or depressed or discouraged. This is wisdom to think about our death. It is prudent to remember regularly your death and to be reminded of it. We will get to the reason why we should ponder our deaths next week. There are some positive outcomes for remembering our mortality. Jonathan Edwards, a 18th century Puritan and pastor in America in the New England states, said in his resolutions, he said, resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Did you get that? To think much on all occasions of our own dying. He probably likely learned this from Moses in Psalm 90. Now, as Americans, at least in my experience when I talk to people, generally we try to do everything we can to escape the thought of death. It can be taboo to us. We just don't even want to consider it. We don't like to acknowledge it. A CBS News poll I found said that most Americans don't even like to or even consider or think about death. Only 14% say they spend a lot of time thinking about it. Only 14%. People probably do, but when it comes into their minds, they shove it away. Well, not Moses here. When Moses says that you return, when God returns, which is in the imperfect verb, he constantly is returning man back into dust. When Moses uses the word dust here, he's not using the same word for dust as he uses in Genesis 3:19. From dust you are created and dust you will return. The Hebrew word for dust here is actually a noun. And it here literally signifies that man is crushed or pulverized into dust or is ground into powder. I mean, this is very graphic language that describes the nature of our mortality. This is, as Moses says in the second part, the case for every man. Look at this in verse 3. Return, O children of men. You return man back to dust. This is the general word for man. It refers to all mankind. And so the children of all men, sinful man, will all return to dust. All will die. And so Moses keeps going on with this theme. In verses 4 to 6. Not only should we acknowledge our own death against the backdrop of God's eternality and the fact that God is master and our dwelling place, but our fourth acknowledgement is this. Acknowledge the brevity of your life. Verses 4 to 6. Acknowledge the brevity of your life. Look at verse 4. It says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Compared to the short life that humans have on this earth, 1,000 years in God's sight is as short as a day, or even as a few hours in the night watch. Consider just for a moment how much has happened in history in the last 1,000 years. And yet that time frame as long as it is to us, is just a swift passing few hours in God's eternal experience. And not only that, God can see the whole spectrum of time from past to present to future in just one moment and all at the same time. I mean, that should cause you to have a headache right now just considering that. It's quite a picture of the eternal nature of God compared to our short-lived life. So even Methuselah, who almost lived to 1,000, even his life was only like a few hours or a day at most compared to the economy of God's eternal nature. When we hear of someone living past 100, we are amazed. That's long for us time-bound humans. But 100 years of age is like a split second to the eternal God. And to think about it another way, life goes by fast, right? How many of you have said lately, as Jyoti and I were talking in the car on the way over here, time flies? How many of you said this? It does. I mean, I can't think sometimes what I did a month ago. It just zooms by quickly. And as James chapter 4, verse 14 says, life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Look, I just turned 41 a couple months ago. Thinking about what happened 20 years ago seems like yesterday. Some of you are past 70 and you think about how quick your life has gone. Some of you are below 20. Some of you are children, and I can assure you that before you know it, you're going to be 40, 50, 60, or 70, and so on. Now, let's finish up the last two verses here. Moses continues to give us a vivid imagery of the brevity and the transitory nature of our lives, especially in relation to God's eternal essence. And again, there's a reason for all this talk about death. Maybe you're sitting there right now thinking, oh my goodness, is he ever going to stop talking about our death and our brevity and our transitory lives? No, at least not today. Moses doesn't, so I'll continue. What is another image Moses gives here in verse 5 about the brevity of our lives? He gives the image of a flood. Now, if you have ever been in a flood, look at verse 5. You know the devastating force of rushing water and how it can quickly destroy anything in its path and sweep humans away. And this is what Moses is saying here in verse 5. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. Death is like an unexpected flood that sweeps people away. We usually don't wake up in the morning thinking, I am going to die today. Death, for the most part, takes people by surprise. If you're familiar with what happened in 1889 in Pennsylvania, there was a massive flood that happened called the Johnstown Flood. And it happened due to the South Fork Dam breaking open due to the many days of heavy rain falling. And because of that incident, 2,200 people instantly got swept away by the raging waters, and they were not waking up that day expecting that to happen. They had no idea of the monstrous wall of water and debris that was headed their way. And by that day, they were all, as Moses says here, they were going to fall asleep, a euphemism for death. Some other translations translate falling asleep as a dream. The fact that our lives are as quick and vanishing as a night's dream. Moses goes on in the second part of verse 5 into verse 6 with another image about the brevity of our life to illustrate the frailty of man. And that is one of what? Grass. Look at verse 5. In the morning, they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. How are we as humans described here in verse 5 and 6? Grass. Not an oak tree, not a rock, not a mountain, but flimsy, weak grass. That is like what all of us are. Are you humbled yet by that description of us? Even Peter picks up on this. In Isaiah chapter 40, 1 Peter 1:24 to 25 expresses a similar thought. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But there's really only one thing that is truly eternal." And it says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." And so compared to God's eternal nature, we are like grass. Here one morning and gone by the end of the day. We wither and fade away, and we are hardly remembered anymore after we are gone. I love how Charles Spurgeon captures this idea of our quick lives being like grass. He says, "Here is the history of grass. Sown, grown, blown, mown, gone. And the history of man is not much more." He had a way of capturing things in a very poetic, descriptive way. Now, this is where we're going to end today. And I did this purposely, ending on these two monumental yet maybe humbling truths: God is eternal and we have short-lived lives. I know it might seem like a bummer to end a sermon on that note, but here's the challenge I want to present to you for this week before we pick up with this psalm next week. Before we continue with Psalm 90 and learn why we must ponder our death and not ignore it and the benefits of death, first we must grapple and consider and think about our own death. Even though death is an ultimate reality for all humans due to the consequences and effects of sin, death is still abnormal to us, right? We don't like thinking about it, of course, but it's not something that is still right. It's not something we ever really get used to, nor we should ever get used to. And that's a good thing. But death should awaken us to greater realities, such as eternity and where we're going to spend our lives after we take our last breath. But not only that, it's not just a looking into the future type thing. It allows us to think about our present day reality. And that's what Moses will eventually get to in Psalm 90, how we must live our lives with the mindset that our lives aren't that long. We have to behold that truth and grab a hold of each day and live it all for the glory of God. But we should still never, in light of that, ignore the impending nature of our own death and why we die. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We can't ignore it in the scriptures. So this week, although it might seem to you a very strange and pessimistic application from today's sermon, I want you to ponder your death. But ponder it in the light of God's eternal nature. And may this humble you, but also encourage you and bring greater praise and thanksgiving to God, who through Jesus Christ, if you have repented and turned your life over to him, he has offered you through his Son eternal life. And as a Christian, no longer do we have to be afraid of dying. That's not the purpose of me talking about this today. The fear of death has been wiped away based on our status in Christ. But it's still something prudently to think about, because it will determine how you live your day to day, knowing that you don't know when you're going to die. So you want to live, as Moses will say, a life full of wisdom. So let's ponder our death. Let's not fear. Let's consider the eternal nature of God. Let's consider how we live each day in light of that. And today, if you are not in Christ, and you are deathly afraid of death, then today may that be the day when you receive eternal life, when you recognize yourself as a sinner, and you realize that because you're a sinner, you will one day die and face God in judgment. And there is eternal life for you, but it won't be in the presence of God. It will be in everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. And that of all things should be what you fear. The wrath of God which will be poured out on you. Consider your death today. And next week, we will ponder how we must live in light of death.